Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at Article 1, Original Sin. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right, welcome back. We are on part two of looking at the first article in the formula, and we're looking at original sin. We had our discussion as we started last episode, and today we're going to actually read the first article, at least part of it anyway, and dive into this. So any opening comments, you guys?
I'm going deep. I'm diving in.
I'm going in. I'm diving deep.
That's what it is.
Yeah. In over my head, I'm going to be. Yeah. We got to be careful. Yeah, not too many.
You think Stephen Curtis Chapman's a confessional Lutheran?
I highly doubt it.
By the way, he had you and I crying miserably, sobbing like babies.
Yeah,
I think he could be a closet. If you are listening to this, Stephen Curtis Chapman.
SCC.
As we like to call you.
Reach out to me. Okay. We'd like to have you on campus for a concert.
But not that song.
Not that.
Nice.
All right.
All right, let's read this. Let's get in. We did a lot of intro last episode. All right, so I'm going to read the first couple of paragraphs of the affirmative theses as we look at that. And once again, just to give a little bit of an intro, remember we started the discussion of what's the distinction between original sin and
The essence
of human nature. Yeah, so that's the nuance that we're taking here. Let's hear this from the formula. Article 1 says, "We believe, teach, and confess that there is a distinction between man's nature and original sin, not only in the beginning when God created man pure and holy and without sin, but also as we now have our nature after the fall. Even after the fall, our nature is and remains a creature of God. The distinction between our nature and original sin is as great as the difference between God's work and the devil's work. We also believe, teach, and confess that we must preserve this distinction most diligently, because a view that admits no distinction between our corrupted human nature and original sin militates against and cannot coexist with the chief articles of our Christian faith, namely creation, redemption, sanctification, and the resurrection of our flesh." That ends a reading of so far, and there's a lot to chew on in that.
Yeah, some pretty big statements. I think that line, "this distinction is as great as the distinction between God's word and the devil's work," that catches people off guard. And, you know, that's kind of the launching pad. I don't know that the generic American church really understands that. You know,
because there's like this thinly veiled Christianly stuff out there that, you know, if you quote a Bible verse, then, you know, it's a Christian thing, and not always the case, where, you know, the devil can take a scripture verse and twist it and mix it around.
Well, and we see in, you know, the modern church, we see a tendency to go into either ditch, as we said last week, right? And so I think those who misunderstand the Calvinist doctrine of total depravity probably err on the side of Flacius here, saying that we are just totally and thoroughly sinful, that we're just evil.
And I don't think, just to be clear, and you said this.
Yeah, they misunderstand.
That's a misunderstanding of Reformed theology. I don't think we would disagree with the Reformed on this point.
No, there is some distinction between the Lutheran doctrine of original sin and Reformed here. It's one, we don't have time to get into it, and two, it's not a broad distinction.
Right.
And there's plenty of I'll accuse Calvinists of to their face. This is not an accusation against Calvinism. It's an accusation against those who misunderstand Calvinism at this point. On the other side, I think you'll find many more people due to like moralistic therapeutic deism or, you know, kind of vague, squishy, nationalistic you know, Norman Rockwell Christianity from the 50s, mm-hmm. that we're basically good. I suppose we call that Christian humanism, that we're basically good, and that's false also, which is why we try to maintain the level of precision in our confession that we do here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this is the start of a series of We Believe This, and this is our affirmative statements in this. And so, yeah, they're making a distinction between man's nature, original sin. And I like, too, from this opening paragraphs that I read, of how the teaching here, if this is off kilter, it affects a whole host of topics, a whole satellite of topics that are related to this, that if you get this wrong, yeah, you're going to get those topics wrong. I like that list at the end, that creation, redemption, sanctification, resurrection of our flesh. I'm sure there's more, too, that
would be thrown off. Well, and we said the means
off.
Of grace, too.
Yeah, means of grace.
Yeah. So do you want to get into those?
Yeah. We should probably break it down.
I think as you do, and we can launch into them kind of in there. You could, honestly, we could do a episode on each of these categories.
Yeah,
I mean, there's so much here.
Yeah.
And that's the interesting thing, because even this was not, and this is a nuanced thing that had, you know, kind of come to light, like you said, with you know, with Flacius and everything. But it really wasn't that big of a controversy in the Augsburg Confession, because none of that had really transpired yet. And the Catholic, you know, Catholic teaching was actually along those same lines. And it's so interesting that this is such a historical, doctrine, dogma, whatever. But yet, just like we did a couple weeks ago, we saw William Lane Craig, you know, say, well, I don't really believe in that, you know, original sin, you know, kind of thing. And, yep. and we broke that down. But you wonder why we're so concerned about it. Why did we get so feisty a couple weeks ago? Because all these things are at stake. So let's look at them.
There's a trickle-down effect when the foundational parts of your doctrine get wonky.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're trying to avoid in this. Like we said, there isn't a massive difference between the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans on this. They more or less agree with original sin. As we said, where the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans fought their fight in this arena was on the definition and the idea of concupiscence.
Mm-hmm.
On the Lutherans teach that the desire to sin is itself sinful, and the Roman Catholics say no. And so they err on the side of actual sin in that. In this, but Roman Catholics, where we disagree with the Roman Catholic notion of original sin, actually has to do with the doctrine of baptism, because the Roman Catholics teach that baptism erases original sin, or erases the penalty for original sin.
Hmm. Yeah, interesting. Hmm. Well, let's look at the first topic here, creation. And so what on earth does creation have to do with the doctrine of original sin?
If you got to understand, God created human souls before the fall. God continues to create human souls after the fall. It's not the nature of the soul that's in question here.
Mm-hmm.
And it's God's act of creating. God creates. He's creating after the fall with a sinful substance.
You got to be careful about the comparison, but it's like work, right? Work was created before the fall, that tending of the garden. It became corrupted, and not to the same degree that the human nature did, or, you know, the level of sin, the original sin of humanity. But with work, you know, we saw things become corrupted after the fall that were perfectly good. You know, childbirth, even, all of these things became painful, corrupt, broken down versions of what was intended. And I think that that's, you know, it starts with creation there.
Do you guys suppose that the scripture passages where it talks about people as being generically children of God, do you think that comes into play into this sort of discussion?
Well, that is the popular Lutheran understanding of the Nephilim passage in Genesis chapter 6. Is the sons of God came into the daughters of man. And the way Luther understands that, and the way a bunch of the historic church understands that, is the sons of God are the faithful line of Adam, the ones who had the promise. And so you trace it back. The genealogy is it's Luke's genealogy, where it ends with
son of Adam.
The son of Adam, the son of God.
Son of God, mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that goes into that. So I do think it is that we are marked as children of God.
Yeah.
And that plays...
Not necessarily, like, saved, but like a...
Well, and it, but that plays into the argument in Romans, mm-hmm. is that the children of Abraham are sons of God by faith. Mm-hmm. And that is what marks us as God. That distinction wasn't necessary until sin entered the world. And then at that point in time, it becomes about the people of the promise. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Good. All right. How about redemption as we walk through all these other topics? How, I mean, obviously, redemption is a huge a teaching in Scripture. And so if you get the doctrine of original sin off, or at least in the sense of seeing... there not being a distinction between original sin and the nature of man, that has a huge impact on the nature of Jesus Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. Adam, you did this one so well last week. Do you want to take this one first?
Again?
Yeah.
Yeah, so I was just looking up the verses, because they give verses there, don't they?
Yeah.
Hebrews 2, I think, is that right?
Which will be likely our New Testament study in two episodes.
So I'm not going to go into it deeply. I was going to focus in on a couple words there. Doesn't it say, it's either there, Hebrews 2 or 4, where it talks about he had to be made like.
Yep.
Not just he was made, but he had to be made. And the idea... there had to be made, by the way, is not that Jesus was created. I want to be very clear on that. Not that he was not made. He was made man, and that's the distinction. So as he was created man, he had to be like us in every way, yet without sin. So the thing that he came to be in the perfect sense wasn't the problem. It's what that thing had come to be that was the problem, and he had to come to deal with that, and he had to be made like us in every way, and if he wasn't, then he would have been an inadequate sacrifice.
And this is where the doctrine of the incarnation becomes very important to understanding redemption, because the whole conceived by the Holy Spirit is what separates Jesus from all other humans, is that he mm-hmm. is fully human, who was conceived supernaturally and not in the natural way of things. If you are prone to overstate original sin and apply it as a synonym with human nature, you're left with only one of two paths, and neither one of them end up in redemption. Either Christ did not have a human nature because human nature is sinful, then he could not be our substitute, or Christ had a human nature, which meant that Christ was a sinner, which meant that Christ died for his own sins, and we are not redeemed. Either one, it starts with your understanding of how original sin relates to the idea of the human nature.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is also the problem that you get into with William Lane Craig, with his argument that these children are just kind of born okay. As in, he uses the illustration of Jesus with the children in the Gospels. That problem is then that these children actually didn't need Jesus. Yep. That's part of it. That they are saved, he says. He uses that word bizarrely, and you have to ask then, from what?
Yep.
What are they saved from? If it's not their sin, if it's not their, you know, the original sin that they are born with, if they're not saved from that, what are they saved from? They have no reason to be concerned. They should look at Jesus in the eye when they die and you know, have been born just fine. Look him in the eye and say, as he says, I died for you. Why? I'm sorry. What a waste. You know, because at the end of the day, if Jesus came to die for sinners, he did so with an intention to redeem us all, because all of us were in a bad way. You know what I mean? That's a really awkward way to say that, but you guys get what I'm saying, I hope. Yep. But that's just just something that is mind-boggling to me, that somebody who wouldn't hold to this view of original sin as presented in the Scriptures, if they don't see what that does to redemption. Creation's one thing, and it's significant, but redemption
is the whole thing.
It's everything. You've lost it all. You've lost the entirety of the gospel if you lose that.
Well, and as you identified, the big problem is that William Lane Craig uses that term saved in a generic way, in the same way that the GAC or the parts of the GAC use the concept of faith, as if it's like a verb or like a muscle to be flexed or something. Is you don't just have faith. You have to have faith in something. You aren't just...
Not George Michael.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Got to have faith, the faith. You aren't just saved as if it's like synonymous with possessing eternal life.
Okay.
That is an outcome of salvation. You are saved from something.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you don't need to be saved. If right now, Brett, I jumped across the table and pulled you off your chair and started doing chest compressions on you, and you know you could get a word in. What are you trying to do? I'm trying to save you.
I will take a video if that does happen and post it on our website. Yeah, we'll be able to see.
Right.
You don't need saving. You know, you're not having a heart attack. Yeah. I don't need to restart your that generic concept. Of salvation isn't actually the content of the gospel.
I think the distinction there is between the word saved and safe.
Yeah.
Right? Hmm. If you're safe to begin with, you don't need to worry about it. But saved, it means that it's passive. It's being, you know, from what?
But yeah, I just think
I wanted us to get to this, and I know we might get to it later too, but, you know, we've been talking about redemption, but I think in justification, this is another topic of, and you know, we're maybe talk more about Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism, but it's one thing to know that Jesus had a human nature yet was without sin, but the doctrine of original sin has a huge impact on how we are saved or how we come safe in Christ.
Well, and it's what gets us to. I love that you rolled justification in, because now we're rolling in the concept of imputation and forensic justification, which is a category in the Augsburg Confession. You can go back, and that's Article 4 and 5, right? Our salvation, our justification before God, instantaneous, isn't being made righteous. It's being declared righteous. It's being declared that those sins aren't counted against us because they're counted against Jesus. But the next category that you read here fits in perfectly. A misunderstanding of original sin also then, as we continue the trickle-down effect, affects our understanding of sanctification in the same way, because you can't be made righteous if your very substance is unrighteous. Mm-hmm. You would have to be, you know, just
obliterated.
Yeah. That's exactly, you know, as you talk about that, what is sanctification? It's a becoming more and more like Christ, a process of God making us holy, not for the sake of our justification, but for the sake of our life in Him. And if a person is being made holy, right, there's something being made holy, and that's the substance and the essence of the person. The essence can't be obliterated, is what you're saying, and the essence is our human nature, which God has taken to redeem and is sanctifying, even though we don't see it in its fullest sense.
Well, right. And so Isaiah works as a perfect example of this. And this is how we talk about that we can't teach justification to have it be that confirmation definition, just as if I never sinned. Because if the nature of humanity is sin, God can't say to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, your sins have been forgiven. That there is no way for Isaiah as a sinner to be in the presence of a holy God, which is why Isaiah rightly recognizes this. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Isaiah knows he's undone. And what does God do so that Isaiah can be in his presence? If human nature, if the essence of humanity is sin, God would have Thanos'd him out of existence, would have snapped his finger, and you would have seen that, you know, that whole obnoxious scene at the end of Endgame, right? He doesn't do that. God judges the sin, and then Isaiah can stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God. If we are made up of the stuff of sin itself, there is no way for God to receive us into his presence, which means sanctification is null and void.
Right. I think we got to be careful here, though, don't we, about not forgetting 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Yeah.
You know, that we are a new creation. We're not a cleaned up version. We're not like a car with the rust, you know, buffed out and repainted. Like, we are a new creation, but that creation is the same substance or essence of a thing that we were to begin with. It's just without the corruption.
Yeah. And so the distinction here is you haven't been decreated. And this is where the final category, I think, plays into this. The fourth category that Chemnitz listed is resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where it comes back, that we are new creation is because we have been raised to new life. Mm-hmm. And so the way I teach the 2 Corinthians 5:17, which I'm really glad you brought that up, Adam, is that we can't ever teach salvation as the second chance to get things right.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not better versions of our sinful selves. We are made new, but we need to distinguish that. Again, probably we would say philosophically, we are made new, but we are not decreated. We haven't been unmade first. We have died, and there's a difference.
Right. And died, and something new comes to life.
Yeah, died.
Which and, yeah. We'll see, which has happened spiritually. Like I and this
we got this, the two resurrections. Yeah, now, we're Revelation 20.
Yeah, we're in Revelation 20. I look over at Brett because I know that this could be a fun one, but I'm not going to go there for the sake of time.
The 20-minute mark of the episode.
Now, let's talk about Revelation 20, as it so clearly states. The resurrection happens in a spiritual sense. Our old natures are crucified, our new natures are brought to life. Romans 6 talks about that very clearly, and then physically we will see that, you know, just as Job calls that shot, you know, way back, you know, way, way, way back, you know, that's been the intention all along. And unless you're a Sadducee, everybody kind of gets that from scripture, you know, that we're going to have a physical resurrection as well. But what is coming to life? What is that new thing? It is a new nature. It is not a different nature, but a uncorrupted nature.
A human nature.
Exactly.
You're not a new third kind of
Correct.
Creature.
Yeah.
And the what they tie this to is Jesus' own resurrection. In fact, there's this whole conversation to be had about the nature of Holy Communion and everything with this.
Right.
We talked about the means of grace are part of this trickle-down effect, is that Jesus demonstrates that the resurrected human nature is both human and fundamentally different than what we have now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, great, guys. I mean, there's feels like there's so much left to talk about on this, but...
There's that one part, and I know we're getting to the end of the episode, but recognizing the nature of original sin. I use the word nature probably incorrectly there. Recognizing the concept of original sin, we do have to recognize how deep and corrupt it is. You know, how it's thoroughly unfixable outside of Christ. I want to end with that. Romans is about that. You know, Paul's like, ain't nobody okay. And Romans 1:18 to 3:19, you just read that and you'll find out that this old nature needed someone greater to come and deal with it, someone like that, you know, with a human nature to come without sin to deal with sin so that we could all have eternal life.
And that's where we throw that bone back to Flacius, and where we would have had to repent, because the nature of original sin is that it is a thorough corruption of human nature. It does not change human nature. It does not become human nature. It corrupts human nature so that you cannot distinguish between the sin and the human nature. It's still there, mm-hmm. but it's so thoroughly corrupt. And that was Flacius's original objection, is he felt that some people were leaving room for our inherent goodness to come out in a Pelagian or a semi-Pelagian way, where we can will ourselves to God. We can do what God demands in the law. We can please God in and of ourselves. And Flacius wants to say, no, mm-hmm. you can't.
And we can get behind him on that.
Yeah,
and say, yeah, no. Yeah,
you were right there. You just went too far.
Yep.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on Article 1 of the Formula of Concord. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.